If you haven't got to know me yet well enough, one of the things you know I'm passionate about is, one is prayer, but also the presence of God. And I love the presence of God. I do, because I've experienced the presence of God again and again and again. And the Bible says, taste and see that God is good. And once you've tasted of him, you can't help but want more. And it's not just, I don't just want to experience it, but I want, as a church, you know, we're all made differently. We'll all experience God in different ways. But we can encounter God, and he's a Father who loves us, and we want to meet with him. So one of the things I want to talk about this morning is just honoring the presence of God. Let's just pray together, shall we? Thank you, Father. Oh, Lord. Wow, thank you, Father. Lord, what a wonderful, in the midst of our busy weeks, Father, all that's been going on, we can come and we can be brought back, Father, to that place where our focus and attention is fixed towards you. Lord, we thank you for reminding us of your faithfulness and then what we've sung today and what we've heard. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us of your love towards us. Thank you, Lord, for your presence already around us today. Thank you, Father, where you call us sons and daughters. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, I'm asking, Lord, as I can, Lord, humbly come before you as a church, Father, as Lord, the one that you've called to. Lord, just to serve this church, I pray, God, that you would just give me the words to say and will help us to have the hearts to receive what you were saying. Lord, guard my mouth, guard my heart, but Lord, let it be your word. And Lord, we know when it's your word, it comes forth with power that transforms us, and we're not the same again. Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Before we come to 2 Samuel chapter 6, I just want to read just a passage just to set the tone for us today from 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It's what Paul taught to the church, and he says here from verse 16, he says, "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said." Make that clear. You and I are the temple of God. You know, we saw a picture of it in the Old Testament again and again, where God's presence would be in the Holy of Holies. But now God calls you and I, and the privilege, to be the household of where his presence would dwell. He said, "I will dwell in them, and I will walk among them." This is the promise. "And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord God Almighty." Chapter 7, just verse 1. "Therefore," we're just following on from what's said, he's continuing what he said, just because it's another chapter doesn't mean it's finished. "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." See, we have a tremendous promise, every single one of us, the tremendous privilege. I think it's the greatest honor and privilege that anyone can have on the face of this planet is to come into the presence of God and have God dwell in our midst. Have God, I mean, it would be a privilege to have the Queen walk in amongst us, and to be sitting with us today, I'm sure. But to have God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the God, the creator of all things, the knower of all things, the one who's able to do all things, the one who we've already heard already say that he is, his name is above every name. He is the King of all kings. To have him dwell in our midst, what an honor and a privilege. Thank you, Jesus, for that privilege and the honor of having your presence. But there are conditions to that, the Bible says. We know we sang, rightly sung today, through Jesus, the blood, that he's made a way for us to come into the presence of God. Nothing of our own accord that we could come into his presence, but through the blood of Jesus Christ. However, there is a condition that because of what Jesus has done, and we want to experience the presence of God in our lives, then the Bible says that we have to live a holy life too. We are made holy. And God has made us holy. We're set apart for him, but we're also called to be holy in our lives. And in that, I believe that God, in my own experience, in my own life, in walking with God, we can know his presence in a greater way. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 6. You know, I had this message prepared about 4 weeks ago, and it just kept being held back, and God's been giving me other things each week. If you're here last week, it was that God has called us to be a people of fervent prayer, not just people of prayer, but people of a fervent prayer, an effectual prayer, prayers that have effects. And I believe that God wants us to be effective and has called us. But here we come to 2 Samuel chapter 6. I'm going to read from verse 1. Now David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him to Baal Judah to bring up there from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name, the very name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned above the cherubim. They placed the Ark of God on a new cart that they might bring it up from the house of Abinadab, which is on the hill, and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab were leading the new cart. So they brought it with the Ark of God from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Ahio was walking ahead of the Ark. Meanwhile, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of instruments made of fir wood and lyres and harps and tambourines, castanets and cymbals. But when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out toward the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for the irreverence. And he died before the ark of God. David became angry because the Lord's outburst against Uzzah. And the place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. So David was afraid of the Lord and that day and said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" And David was unwilling to move the ark of the Lord into the city of David with him. But David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Thus the ark of God, the Lord, remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and his whole household. Now it was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him on the account of the ark of God." And David went out and brought the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. Praise God. I'm going to stop there because there's so much in this passage, and if we get a chance, I want to go a bit further as well. Here we have David here, the king. He's been king, he's been set king now over Israel, he's been anointed as king. And in his heart, he desired more of God. I mean, David was a man after God's own heart. He set after God with his heart. He loved God with his heart. He sought God with his heart. And now it came to the place in his life where he wanted the Ark of the Covenant back in the midst. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was the symbol of God's presence. It was a box laden with gold. Now, we know we cannot contain God in a box. You know, we cannot box him in. But it was a symbol of God's presence with Israel and with God's people at that time. And then if I just backtrack a bit, just the history of the Ark, and just bear with me to get to where we want, because I believe it's important. The Ark of the Covenant, it was instructed by Moses to build this Ark. And in Exodus chapter 25, verse 21, God said to Moses, he said, "You shall put the mercy seat on top of the Ark, and the Ark you shall put as a testimony, which I will give to you. There I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat between the two cherubim, which are upon the Ark of Testimony, I will speak to you about all that I will give you in the commandments of the sons of Israel." In other words, it was a symbol of the presence of God, and it was there that God says, "I'm going to meet with you in my presence." And I think that's still the same today. Although we're looking at the Ark, we're looking at a box of the Old Testament, I believe the principles and the application for the presence of God is still the same today through Jesus Christ. We can still, Bible says, you know, I believe it's from the, we want God to speak to us, it's through the presence of God. As we come into the presence of God, as we're in his midst, he will begin to speak to us. It was there that God will meet with us. That's why I have a hunger for the presence of God, because I want to come near to him. I want to meet with him. But it was Moses who also said, "God, and I'm not going anywhere unless your presence comes with me." The presence was so important to Moses. It was so important to Israel. It was so important to them at that time. And wherever Moses went out, they took the ark, wherever they would go, as they moved from one place to the other, it says that Moses, when he picked up the ark, it would declare, "Rise up, O Lord, may your enemies be scattered, and may those who hate you flee before you." And as it came to rest, when they stopped with the ark, they say, he would say, "Return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel." In other words, wherever the ark of the presence of God went, he would take it, declaring victory, declaring God with them. And they saw the victory as they crossed the Jordan. They touched the Jordan with their feet, and it says they carried the ark first, and they had to carry the ark to the middle of the Jordan where the presence of God was. He made a way. I tell you, when we're in the presence of God, he makes a way. Inside the Ark of the Covenant was the tablets that Moses had been given, of the commandments, which shows us the presence of God in the Word of God and the instruction of God. God wants to give us instruction. As we come into his presence, he can bring revelation of his Word. You know, if we read the Bible, and I know many people have, they've read it and they've studied it, but if we're not reading it with the presence of the Holy Spirit, then we can have all kinds of theology coming out of our minds. But when we read it and we allow the Spirit of God and the presence of God in his presence, revelation can come. As Moses was on that mountaintop, he got revelation from God and was instructed about how they were to conduct themselves as God spoke to him. It's a reminder to us that God wants to speak to us through his word. God's got things he wants to say to us. There is, as we read his word, as we come to him in his presence, he will bring revelation to us. Praise God. Not only was the tablets in the ark, it was also says that Aaron's rod was in there. And Aaron's rod was a symbol of, yes, the authority of leadership, but it's also a symbol of life coming out of that which is dead. It was a rod is a dead piece of wood, isn't it? And the story goes, Aaron threw down his rod amongst the others, and the next day they came, and Aaron's rod had budded. There was life in the midst of death. You know, in a dead situation, God can bring life in his presence. You know, you can come in this morning, you can feel like you're dead still. You're from your sleep and you haven't quite woken up yet. But you come into the presence of God, it can cause you to come alive. Something can happen. Your situation can feel dead at the moment. You feel like you're in dead end in your work. You feel dead end in your family. If you've got no situation, but as you come into the presence of God, God begins to bring life into that. He can turn that situation around. It was a reminder that God brings life out of a dead situation, that God brings authority. And his mark, that he led them. As also when there was the jar of manna, that God fed the Israelites for 40 years. You know, even in the midst of their complaining and grumbling, God still remained faithful. It's a reminder of God's faithfulness to us. As we come into his presence, you know, we continue to know God's provision over our life. We all, every day, need the provision of God. That's why we're taught to pray, give us our daily bread. And that's not just speaking of food, of having bread on your table. Yes, I believe it includes that, but I believe it's a spiritual. As Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. It comes from heaven, the heavenly nourishment to feed our spirits, to make us strong. God wants to sustain us, to provide for us. God wants to provide for us. As we come into his presence, God wants to remind us that he is our provision, that he is our shepherd, that we will lack nothing in him. You know, and I've been reminded of this morning, you know, we can get so caught up when life can be so busy, can't it? So many things going around, so many distractions. But when we come together today, God reminds us of his faithfulness and his goodness again. And I hope that when we come together, we'll be so reminded, God would just touch our lives in such a powerful way that we'd just desire more of him. That we wouldn't just wait until we meet together on a Sunday, but when we wake up on a Monday, we would go to bed on a Monday night, on a Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, they would have God in our thinking. They would be in the presence of God. See, the ark was a reminder, and then they had the mercy seat to remind them that the mercy of God, that the cherubim of the angels constantly, the Bible says the angels around the throne constantly praising and declaring the holiness and the awe and the majesty of God, how great God is. It reminds us that God sits upon the throne, that it's his mercy upon our life, that none of us deserve anything. That God, his mercy upon us, he withholds his judgment, he withholds his wrath upon us time and time again. He's so patient towards us. It was a reminder of the presence of God. But then there came to a time, are you still with me? I'm not with you. There came to a time, okay, where the ark was so important to them in their lives, where they began to neglect the things of God. We're reading this less than 100 years earlier. We see this before Samuel was born. Eli the priest had two sons, and the nation wasn't hearing from God. They were distant from God. They weren't living the way that they should be living. The sons weren't honoring God in the way their lifestyle, even though they were the next priests in line. They were dishonoring to God. And it says that the battle came against them with the Philistines, and the two sons, they took the ark with them, and it says that the Philistines captured the ark. We read about it in 1 Samuel chapter 4. And it said the Philistines got hold of the ark. The God had allowed the ark to be taken from their midst. And when the news came back to Eli, the priest, He said, your two sons have been killed. And that would have been a big enough news in itself. But when the more shocking news that he heard, he said, and the ark of the covenant of God's presence has been taken from us. At that, it says he fell back. He was a big man. He fell back, banged his neck and broke it and died. It was such a shock to his system. And not only did that happen, we see that his daughter-in-law, his son's wife, was pregnant at the time. And when she heard the news, your father-in-law died and also your husband had died, she said she fell down on her knees and she gave birth to the baby that she was having. And then she cried out and called him Ichabod. The glory has departed. Not I'm saddened by the death of my husband or saddened by the death of my father-in-law, but the glory of the Lord had departed. I just want you to grasp how important it was to God's people of the presence of God in their midst. And it was important to David in his heart of having God's presence in his midst again. And during the reign of Saul, Saul had not sought after the Ark of the Covenant. It had been sitting in Abinadab's house for over 20 years, and many scholars and others have reckoned it to be 20 years that they were mourning, and it's been more after that, to be about 70 years. So a long time they'd been without the covenant of Ark of God's presence in their midst, a symbol that God was with them, a symbol that God was for them, a symbol that God would fight for them, that God would guide them. You know, I think today, sometimes in a church, we can gather together, and have we forgot the presence of God in our midst? I believe God desires, as I read in 1 Corinthians, that God desires to dwell amongst us. He desires to walk amongst us. He desires for us to know him as a father, to be acquainted with him in such a personal way. But sometimes we've neglected the presence of God. I believe God wants to remind us of his presence again. As David had a heart that just sought after the presence of God, as Moses sought after the presence of God and wouldn't move without the presence. May we be a church that does not move without the presence of God, that desires the presence of God in everything we do, that we're honorable in everything that we have. So David got a hold of the presence of God in a sense. He got the Ark of the Covenant, and it says that they put it on a cart. They hitched it on a cart. They went to Abinadab's house, and they began to carry this ark with the instruments, and they were playing, and they had Abinadab's sons were there leading the way as well. So there was a great atmosphere. You can see this. You can imagine the singing and the noise and the instruments and the dancing and the celebration. And David thinking, you know, I'm now king of Israel and now I've seen so many victories. You know, life is just going so well. God is just working with us. And now we've got the Ark of the Covenant back with us. Everything seems so right. But yet all of a sudden it went all so terribly wrong. As we read, it says with their cymbals and their castanets and their... He said, and then they came to the threshing floor, and the ark that was on the cart of the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah reached out to grab the ark. You think that's doing a good thing? I mean, most of us probably would, without thinking, something was happening, you'd dive in there to try and help. But he dived in to help, and it says God struck him, and he died. Wow, that's we don't really maybe not heard much about this before. Is this the same God, or is this a different God? I remind you, the God of the Old Testament is still the same God of the New Testament. This is a part of who God is that I think God wants to remind us of today, and is reminding me of again and again. God's presence is so wonderful. You know, and there's a picture here almost sometimes of we have God with us. Jesus has died on the cross for us. He's given us his Holy Spirit. But then he says here we see that they put the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant on a new cart. That's not the way they were instructed to carry it. They were doing it all wrong. That's the way the Philistines carried it when they carried it back, when they captured it before. They were doing it all wrong. And they were following worldly means to cultivate the presence of God. You know, I think the reminder for us that sometimes we try and put new things, we try and add to the gospel and make it more appealing, try to think that we can make it more attractive in some way so maybe people respond to the gospel. We dress it up, we glam it up, we do different things to try and help God and say, look, God, this is what we're doing. Oh, we do it about that. The rest of the world is doing it this way and it seems to be working in the world, so we glam it up with worldly ways. That's not the way that God instructed. God doesn't need glamming up. He just needs drawing near and being understood for what he says. We just need to read his word and begin to understand what he wants in the first place. We glam it up. And they glammed it up and there was the music playing. They thought they were in the right place. They thought they had the presence of God. They thought that God was going to do mighty things amongst them. But God, in his mercy and his greatness, he woke them up. And I pray God would wake me up again and again to the reality of who God is. He is wonderful. He is loving. His loving kindness will endure forever. He is a gracious, mighty, wonderful Father. But he is also a holy God. And as we're here reminded, as we were in Corinthians and throughout all of Scripture, reminded to look at the holiness of God again. When we pursue the presence of God, we must remember the holiness of God. That's who God is. It's not something that God adds on to his life and says, well, I choose to be holy in my life. He just is holy. He just is majestic. To be holy is to be set apart from all that is evil. In other words, God is absolutely perfect. Perfect. That's why when we get close to God, we realize that we're not perfect. And the closer we get to him, we realize how imperfect we are, as we see a bit later with David. And as Uzzah, as he reached out to catch the stumbling out. And sometimes we can do that as a church as well. We can reach out to try and help God out, as if God needs any help. I think revivalist said that, you know, it's like sending a man out with a sword before a lion. God doesn't need any help defending. We don't need to defend God. He's big enough. He's strong enough. You know, we can get offended when people use his name in vain. We can get offended when people curse him and speak against him, or they deny what the Bible says, because we know how true and real it is to us, how personal Jesus is to us. But we don't need to fight God's battles for him. In fact, he's fought the battle. The Bible says the battle belongs to the Lord. We just need to fight with him and do what he's asked us to do. Now, Isaac, he stretched out his hand. That's the second thing that he did. He stretched out his hand to think that he could help God in some way. It says in the commandment was already given that the Levites were to carry the ark of Korah. So he was the wrong person to be in front of it. And they were to carry it in the poles. They put poles in there, and it was to be the burden on their shoulders, the presence of God. And it says in Numbers 14, and they shall not touch anything holy. They were already instructed not to touch it because of the holiness of the ark, what it represents, the holiness of God. The Bible says no man can see God and live. It also says without holiness, no one can see the Lord. There's an element that we need to, if we want to see God or want to know God, then we need to know the holiness of God in our lives. We need to know the holiness of Jesus in our life, because we know in ourselves we could never be holy. We could never be perfect. But we need to realize that he is holy. He is perfect. He is pure. He is just. And every decision that God makes, it is a right decision. Even if we disagree with it and we can think of a better way, it will never be better. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are much greater than our thoughts. He is holy. And I believe it was the holiness of God that struck him that day. As he came close to the holiness of God, it struck him. And he just stood, no man can see God and live. No man can come close to God. The beauty and the brilliance and the brightness and the awe of who God is was a reminder. But some have said that when he touched the ark, it was almost like it blew him up. Just the power and the majesty and the awe of God. That day, I believe that they were awakened to the holiness of God. That day, I believe they're awakened to just the awe of God. The Bible says we're to worship the Lord in fear and trembling. We're to worship him in reverence and awe. Are you in awe of God? No, to be in awe of him is just to be, wow, you are just beautiful. You are just majestic. You are just splendid. You're above anything that I could ever imagine. Just in awe of him. One day we shall see him as he is. But you know, we can taste of his holiness today. And I just love what this says, you know, that Duncan Campbell, and I love it, you know, I've got one of his cassette tapes of him preaching, and he talks about the revival that broke out in the Hebrides revival, and he talks about the presence of God, and he says, so real, so wonderful, the presence of God, he says.
so real, so wonderful, the presence of God. He was not speaking out of something he'd read. His tickets talking out of something he'd experienced on a regular basis. So many people's lives just falling down under the presence and the awe of who God is. And God wants to reveal his presence to us. But he's firstly, I believe, and foremost, he's a God who loves us. But he's a God to be understood as a holy God. He is above all. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's all present. He's the Alpha and he's the Omega. He's the beginning. He's the end. He's beyond time itself. He's beyond our imagination. He's beyond anything that we could even fathom or understand. He's unsearchable. Wow. God is just amazing. And yet sometimes we stand such a distance. And yet God wants us to know him. And that's what I really believe God wants us to know, is that he wants us to know him. And this isn't here saying, David, stay back, I'm a holy God. He's saying, David, if you want to come near, then you just need to understand that all who approach me, as it says in the Bible, must approach me and understand that I'm holy. All who must come near must regard me as holy. You know, he's still the same God. Yes, he's a loving God. And we come to the New Testament and we just sometimes we focus on the grace and the love of God, but actually we lose out that's still the same God. He's a holy God, and we still need to approach him as God who is holy. He's perfect. And when we begin to grasp that, I believe the love of God gets bigger. I believe his mercy increases. Because you realize, actually, I don't deserve to come near God. I don't deserve anything about God in my life because of just how wonderful he is. As Isaiah said, woe is me, a man of unclean lips. As Peter said, you know, we're eyewitnesses of his majesty. We beheld his glory as John fell down at his feet as dead before him. They got a glimpse of the majesty and the holiness of God. But nonetheless, I believe it just increases his love towards us and his greatness. This is the presence of God. How wonderful. Don't you want that in your life? Don't you want that in your household? At this point, it says that God, as he reached out his hand, God struck Uzziah and he died. At that moment, from the celebration, what an awkward atmosphere. There was just silence. I can just imagine utter silence. They didn't carry on. They stopped everything. In fact, they didn't take the ark any further. They had to take it to Obed-Edom's house. David was saying, God, I don't understand this. If this is how it is, he got angry with God. God, if this is how it is, and sometimes we can get angry with God in a ways that we say, God, if this is what's happening in my life, God, this man has just died. He seemed to do something good. God, I don't understand. If this is how it is, then I don't want it, God. And sometimes we get to a place in God, God, if this is how you are, then I can't handle it. I don't want it. And he sent it away for 3 months. You know, but if you really know God in your life and you can't keep away from him, no matter what happens in your life, you realize there is nowhere else to go. Have you ever found yourself in that place? Things got so hard, and maybe you feel God's discipline upon your life because he loves you. Never lose sight of that. He's a loving father. But it took him 3 months just to begin to realize, and he had a new facet, a new understanding of who God was. Oh God, give us that fresh understanding of who you really are. You know, we're called a holy people, a royal priesthood. We are called a holy nation, set apart for God. God allowed the ark to be captured by the Philistines because they didn't know God. They weren't his people. But we are. And God was trying to teach them something and make them aware of his holiness, of who he is. And it says they sent it to Obed-Edom's house and everything, and he heard news a bit late, 3 months later, he'd heard that everything in Obed-Edom's house was being blessed. His wife was being blessed. His family was being blessed. There was this blessing and favor on the household of God. Can I just remind us, you know, when they come, the presence of God is upon our life. When God's presence is moving in our midst, firstly, maybe we need to come to a place of awe and understanding of who he is, that we don't take the grace of God in vain, that we don't live this life in vain and live any way we want. And like we say, we sugarcoat the gospel and try and twist it and add things onto it and glamour up. God won't have any of that. But we see him as he is. We come to realization that he is what he says he is. And we understand him. We come to that place a realization and we worship him, we approach him as it is, then we come to realize that God's blessing will manifest his presence amongst us. My study of church history, my study of revivals, the same thing happens. People brought to their knees. God begins a move of his spirit as people cry out to him again and again through prayer, as a people get right with God. It's there throughout the scriptures, through Judges, all the way through in the New Testament. We see it again. People's hearts repentant and turning to God. This cycle continues when people surrender their lives to God, come before him and recognize who he is and submit to him. God begins to move again and again. And we see here God moving in Obed-Edom's house. And again, David, Obed-Edom is getting blessed. Everything in his household is being blessed. You know, I love people to say, Rotherham Elam Church, everything they do and everything they're touching is being blessed. God's presence is all over that place because we're honoring God for who he is. Honoring his presence in our midst. And then David, he says, right, let's go back and get the ark. And we read in 1 Chronicles 15 that he changed everything. He said, we're not going to carry it on a cart any longer. We're not going to do it the way the Philistines did it. We're not going to put up a new cart. We're going to find out what it is, and we're going to do it right. You know, this is the place where I believe we're at as a church. I'm at. Lord, I'm just trying to find out, God, what's the right thing to do? And if you came to me and you said, Adam, I'm not sure about this. You know, God speaks to me, I'm reading the Word, I would welcome that. If you felt God was showing you something in the Word of God, there's something that we're doing or I'm doing, and you think that's not right before God, you come and tell me because I'm seeking God. Hopefully I'm humble enough to say, I'll take that before God in prayer. Let's pray about this together. I don't want my agenda, I want his agenda. I want his presence, not my creative atmosphere that I bring into this place. I want God's holy presence. Because that's what's going to change us. That's what's going to change Rotherham. That's what's going to change me. That's what's going to change this world. The presence of God. And David said, let's do it right. And they went back, they got the ark, they put it, they carried it as they should on the priest's shoulders, and they began to carry it. And it says, as David entered back, he said that he danced before the Lord with all of his might. Oh God, I'm praying as I'm going through this week, and I'm reading it, I'm praying, God, bring us to a place where we worship you with all of our might. He wasn't dancing before men with all of his might, he was dancing before the Lord with all of his might. So often we don't dance, we don't sing, we don't clap, we don't jump, we don't, because we're before men. And we're thinking, well, what are they thinking about? They think I'm a bit wacky. You know what God says? They just love God. He just wanted to praise him and worship him. And they said he humbled himself because he threw off the kingly robes and he just came as everybody else. And he just danced and he celebrated and he praised God. And even in the midst of that, his wife was looking down and said she despised him in his heart. And he said, I'll be even more undignified than this in the presence of God. See, the presence of God, it brings blessing, it brings joy, it brings freedom, it brings a fresh understanding in your relationship with God. See, David was no longer in fear of God. He was rejoicing in God. No longer was he creating a presence of joy. He was living in the presence of joy. See the difference, what the presence of God brings to our life. Can we as a church welcome the presence of God? I think it was Leonard Ravenhill who said, God would dwell among the church as much as the church will allow him to dwell among them. No, it's not just up to me, it's up to us corporately as a church to be seeking after God. You know, and I just thank God for you. He's a soppy pastor because he keeps telling us he loves this church. But I do, I appreciate it, and I'm grateful for this church. I really am, for you. And I pray that together, we'll be moving together. Tony, when we shared that word on them, we're going deeper in the waters. Tony came up to me afterwards and he just said, I remember God showed me back when I think you shared on it, didn't you? And he said, they came in that water, they're holding hands together. You know, I thought that's just a great picture of how God sees this church, that we're together, that we're holding hands together. So come on, let's go together. Some may be struggling. Some may be struggling to get into those waters because of their faith. They may not be where it is, but let's get along together. Let's move together in God. Let's seek him together. Let's do things right together. John, would you come? just read that verse from Corinthians again to you. This is God's promise, and I'm taking this promise for us as a church. I'm praying into it. We've not just come, have we, just to know about God. We've come to meet with God, haven't we? Let me read these words to you again. For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and I will walk among them. I will be their God, and we need him as our God. And they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and separate. Let's come out from worldly ways, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let's pray, Father. Can we stand together and pray?